So we've been talking about the two kinds of righteousness, a righteousness before God, which is coram Deo or passive, and a righteousness which is before the world or before men, which is coram mundo and is active, being something I do. And I've tried to stress to you that both kinds of righteousness matter to God, and both are of significance to how we live our lives, that we're living in the reality of who we are before God, and we're living in the reality of our responsibility to be serving those around us. It makes for a tremendously fabulous and rich dynamic, which has really remarkable and fascinating implications. The first thing we begin to realize is one of the great benefits of this emphasis on the two kinds of righteousness is that it frees us from an overuse of the law-gospel paradigm. The law-gospel paradigm, I would argue, is overused when we try to make it account for everything that goes on, even in the life of the Christian. Because what ends up happening is we too often begin to think that somehow the law is this negative, bad thing which is trying to drag us down, and we forget that the law is, in fact, as the formula of Concord teaches us, the will of God for his creation. And if the law is the will of God for his creation, that means that the law is essentially the thing that guides me, as the third function the law gives us, guides me, directs me, and helps me in my understanding of what God expects of me in my relationships and my responsibilities in the world, in my coram mundo life. And so we can gain from the two kinds of righteousness greater freedom to be able to embrace the law as a good thing, just like St. Paul tells us. It has a negative aspect, of course, when we think about the law's work coram Deo. Before God, the law does one thing. It crushes me and smashes me and makes me realize my absolute inability, my shortcomings, and my desperate need for God's grace, which, of course, he delivers to me in the reality of who I am in Christ. The passive righteousness is mine. And so that comes to me. It's delivered to me. And the law does its job. It kills me. The gospel comes and it makes me alive. And that's it. Passive righteousness, we're done. But then active righteousness. I've got a life to live. And having been justified by God, I am driven back into that life, back to those around me, back to my responsibilities, back to my obligations to fulfill to those around me. And I do have obligations. I am obligated to serve those around me. I am obligated to take care of them. I am obligated to do good works. And I cannot somehow hide in my coram Deo justification as an excuse for inactivity or as an excuse for not pursuing what God has given me to do. I need to pursue that. That's what we're talking about here. That's one of the real benefits from this paradigm, is it opens up what I would call an ability to talk about ethics and be able to talk about our responsibility. Another great advantage of the two kinds of righteousness paradigm is it helps to accentuate the reality of absolute grace alone, passive righteousness. So both things are being accomplished. The Lutheran penchant for got to get the justification thing there, that's there. But then also the reality of living in this world, having responsibilities and trying to sort that out, that's also taken care of. The two kinds of righteousness handles it beautifully. That's a great thing about this paradigm. And so we can learn that in this world, I do have responsibilities and I do need to carry them out. And I can be learning how to do that better. In a sense, we can even say that some of the old Greek philosophers, Aristotle, for example, are vindicated here. Aristotle talked about how important it is that we learn by doing and we practice right things. And as we practice those right things, we become a better person. Now, a lot of Lutherans kind of quail at that talk and don't like it. And it terrifies them to think that we're doing things. And yet, coram hominibus or coram mundo, it's reality. It's how we are. We get better at doing things by practicing, by habituation. I learn things by doing, 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 doing. This is how parents raise their kids. You know how this operates. As a child, you are told to do things, you have chores, and you do them, and you do them, and you do them. Whether you like to do them or not is irrelevant. If a child says to a parent, "I don't like cleaning the bathroom," the parent doesn't say, oh, well, then let's find something you do like because I want you to be motivated to want to do this. I would argue the wise parent says, I don't care if you feel like it or if you like it. You need to do it because this is important that you learn to take responsibility and that you learn to share in the upkeep of the household. This is your job. You will do it. And the parent who is faithful will make the child do this, make the child do this. I know from hard experience that it might take a long time of this kind of faithful forcing the child to do what they need to do, but it's the right thing. And the payoff comes when the child begins to actually do what they need to do without being told. And then the real payoff comes when the child actually learns to delight in doing what is right and finds joy in his faithful service or her faithful service. That's learning by habituation. It doesn't happen overnight, and you actually inculcate the behavior, and it starts to shape the character of the person. The person becomes faithful, cleanly, reliable, recognizing their responsibility. They have learned it through their practice, through their habituation. It's true. Coram mundo, it's true. We don't simply say, oh, I'm a child of God, now I'm going to go act like one. There, that element is there, but there's also the element of learning by doing, learning by habituation, which is how most parenting goes on. Again, this is a bit of a threat often to Lutheran orthodoxy because Lutherans have traditionally felt like this smells like work righteousness and that somehow we're back to earning our salvation or earning our standing before God. But keep in mind, all of this is happening in the horizontal realm. And what I'm doing by my habituation, what I'm learning by my practices, does not affect my standing before God, does not earn me brownie points with God or special favor with God. It's simply enabling me to do what I need to do as a good citizen of this world and as a responsible husband or father or whatever my vocation happens to be. So we have to be a little bit of wary of the charge that will come that says, oh, you're talking about virtue stuff, and that's like learning by doing, and that's saying you're doing something. And I would say, yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. But it does not negate the reality of justification by grace through faith. We also have to be a little bit wary and careful of what I have come to call the motivation myth. And this is the idea that somehow the gospel has to motivate everything we do. Now, I agree. Ultimately, God wants us to love and serve him and love and serve our neighbor simply because of our delight in his love for us and because that's what he has put us here to do. That's why we do it. Simply the motivation of God's love for us. That's the highest motivation. But in reality, living as a simul justus et peccator person, one who is saint and sinner at once, one who still has the old man living and clinging, I sometimes operate with motivations that are less than noble. When I drive on the roads of St. Louis, in particular when I'm driving south on Big Bend, I go 30 miles an hour. Not because I think it's a good speed limit, because I don't. I think it's ridiculously slow. I don't drive 30 miles an hour because I'm trying to be careful necessarily for my neighbor's sake. I'm doing it for one reason only. I don't want to be pulled over. I don't want the hassle of getting a ticket. Even worse, I don't want the hassle of explaining to my wife that I got a ticket. Not a fun idea. And so my desire to keep my coram mundo relationships good and right motivates me not to do that. Am I doing it because I love Jesus so much? Quite frankly, no. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do, and because I don't like the consequences. So I'm functioning with different motivations, and I think we all do all the time, unless perhaps you have arrived at that point where all of your motivations are pure and only from the gospel. Now, the reason this is significant is because if we try to operate with the idea that only the gospel should motivate me, we can get really mixed up in our understanding of what we should be doing in our controlling our own emotions or our own desires or even kind of directing others, especially in parenting. The child who wakes up one morning and says, I don't feel like going to church. Now, if we're going to be hung up on the motive thing, the answer would be, oh, well, then you should stay home until your motives are right, because I wouldn't want you being hypocritical and going for a law motivation. You need to go out of your love for God, so you should stay home. I suspect that most of the parents we know would not do that. Parents I knew would say, I don't care if you feel like it or not. You're going because it's the right thing to do, and we'll talk about your motives later. Let's go. And I would argue that is the right answer. the child needs to learn to do the right thing, to be habituated to the right behavior because it's the right thing. And then the motives often will catch up or are dealt with in a kind of a different thing. We can't get too overwhelmed and caught up on the motivation myth, because the motivation myth becomes often just a good excuse to do nothing. It kind of stymies actual behavior, actual action. We're always kind of waiting for the motivations to get right. So the idea of actively pursuing righteousness in this world is actually endorsed and is affirmed by the two kinds of righteousness. And for a person who's interested in ethics, as I am, this is one of the great, great uses of the two kinds of righteousness.